chapter 9, at the end of the historical books in the Old Testament after Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, there's Ezra. They need to turn me up. Somebody said they need me louder. Is that true? Okay. Is that better? All right. So Nehemiah chapter 9, let me catch up with you. And this was a great time in the nation's history where they had come back out of captivity and they had rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the wall. And in the 8th chapter, they were all together. People gathered themselves together and the book of the law of Moses was read. And in the 9th chapter, it's the 24th day of the month in verse 1. The children of Israel were assembled together with fasting and sackcloth and earth upon them, and they're really getting it. And verse 3, and then stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, that's 3 hours, and another 1/4 part of the day, that's 3 hours, they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And verse 4, and then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, there was Jeshua and Bani and Kadmiel and Shebaniah and Bunai and Sherebiah and Bani and Chenani, and they cried, I knew all those guys personally, that's how I can pronounce their names, and they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God, and then the Levites, and Jeshua and Kadmiel and Bani and Hashabniah and Sherebiah and Hodijah and Shebaniah and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, and the earth, and all things that are therein, and the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. You know, and so they're just having a great praise time together. And I had, when I had done this teaching, our little church began in my living room a long time back. There was a pastor that had unfortunately lost his pulpit because a bunch of deacons voted him out. And he had a wife and 2 or 3 kids. I can't remember. And they were really depressed, you know, and they came to me and said, we'd like you to minister to us. And I said, okay. And so we decided to do Sunday Bible studies in my living room with them. And I thought, how can I pick him up? And I did a study on the names of God in the Old Testament. You know, there's the Most High God and the Almighty God and the Everlasting God and Thou God that seest me. And then there's the Lord 5,300 times and the Lord will provide and the Lord doth sanctify and the Lord God of Israel and the Lord is our peace and the Lord is our judge. And we went through those 12 names. And then finally, we got to the highest name of all, which is the name in the New Testament. And, you know, you probably know the passage in Philippians chapter 2, I'll just read it to you briefly, where it says that this man, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation, and he came and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we were going through the study of the names, and we finally finished with the last name, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that a lot. And I know that the God in the past had done many things in the nation of Israel for his name's sake. And I was reading back in the story of 1 Samuel chapter 22. And David, therefore, he's being chased by Saul. And he says in 1 Samuel 22, and another passage I have where Samuel himself, earlier on in the 12th chapter, Samuel said, the Lord our God was king, And he said in verse 22, and the Lord will not forsake his people, 1 Samuel 12:22, for his name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. And here's God doing a mighty act and saving a bunch of people in the midst of the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites and all those nations, just like today. Poor Israel is surrounded by all those nations that want to harm her. And even back then it was like that. And the Lord did this great work in history, this mighty act of delivering the people for his great name's sake. In the Psalms, there are many references to the great name of the Lord and what he does for the sake of his name. Dakota just read it for us in Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 23. And I remember when I was young, my dad and his two brothers, there was Uncle Gino and Uncle Roy, and they were really good traditional World War II Christians, Americans, I'll say. And they really believed in working hard, being honest. I mean, my dad sold insurance, and you know insurance men, you know, they want to separate you from your money. But my dad wouldn't like that. I remember one day we visited a guy, and he had a store, and he's saying to my dad, you know, I want insurance for this thing over there. And my father looked, and he said, you really don't need this policy. I don't want to take the money from you. This is a policy you don't need. He said, the policy you have right now is fine. Let me show you the rider in there. It covers it. You don't need. I mean, that's an honest guy. I mean, the guy wanted to buy the policy. No, you don't need it. You don't. And my dad was like that. And Uncle Roy and Uncle Gino were like that. And when I was growing up, my dad used to tell me, and Uncle Roy and Uncle Gino, you're carrying our name around this town. You watch how you behave. You be nice to people. You open the door. You say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You be kind to everybody. You're carrying my name. Well, here's God. This is his name. And the things he does for his name was better than my dad's. And Psalm 23, we saw that the Lord, verse 3, he restores our soul. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, he wants us to understand if we're in the path of righteousness, it's for that name there, not for nothing I did. It's for what he did, not for who I am, for who he is. I mean, I can be ashamed of me, but I can never be ashamed of him. He was sinless and perfect and holy and harmless and undefiled. And for his name's sake, go to Psalm 106. And God did great things for his name's sake. And he led those Jews as a shepherd, carrying them in his arms, protecting them for his name's sake. So the whole world would know it's the God of Israel that's the true God. Psalm 106, in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he's good. His mercy endureth forever. Who can really utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? We try all day. We can't give him anywhere near what he's worth. We give him our most, and he would still say thankful, but it's not like we... Okay, verse 7 and 8. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They actually provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. And he rebuked the sea. And again, the things he did for his name's sake. So I'm reading in here. They're gathered together. They're praising God. They're learning that his name is above all praise. That's what we've found. And then I'm reading one day, and I came across a verse that's only in the King James Bible. Thankfully, they've removed it from the modern ones. Go to Psalm 138. Thankfully for them, I guess. Psalm 138. And so we see the praise is important to God. God's name is above the praise. Now watch this verse right here. And here he is praising the Lord David. This is a psalm of David, verse 31. I will praise thee with my whole heart. I don't want a divided heart. I want to give my all to the Lord. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Will you bow down to this one? No, the Lord is my God. Verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. And I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness, and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Did you read that again, boys? Thou hast magnified thy word. Little W-O-R-D. That ain't Jesus. That's talking about his Bible. Praise is important. God's name is more important. And his word is magnified above his name. What do you think about that? His word is magnified above all of his name. So, I wondered, why would you do this? Why to magnify, you know, magnifying glass, to make something bigger, to make something greater, to exalt, to extol something above another? Why would you do this? And so I decided to study, why would God do this? And that's what I thought we'd look at today. Why did God magnify his word above his name? Or translation, why did God write a Bible? Why did God write a Bible? You know, I'll bet if he wanted to, he could probably appear in every one of your bedrooms tonight, even if you've got the doors locked and your alarm system's on, and even if you've got three dogs in your room. I'll bet God could come right in the bedroom and reveal himself to you. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to write a Bible and to magnify his word above his name. Interesting. Now, why have you magnified it? Well, one of the ways he's done it, just watching it, I mean, is the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It's 176 verses. And you know what it's about? The Word of God. Not about the name of God. It's about the Word of God. And all through that, that's a great psalm to read. I was listening to Robert Militello. He's an ex-preacher from Brooklyn. And he was there. He was a school teacher in Brooklyn. He got saved. He started a church there in Brooklyn. He pastored for about 30 years. He got old. He got a little bit diseased, I think, and he couldn't do the work of the ministry anymore, so he passed it to a younger man. And now, for his health, he's living in Florida. But he still does devotional exhortations that I listen to. You have to go on a guy's site by the name of Don Nesbitt. And if you go to YouTube and you type in Don, N-E-S-B-I-T-T, you can hear Robert Militello. He just did one yesterday. And he does real good teachings from his home. And he said, you know, I love Psalm 119. I've probably read it, he said, 500 times. He said, I love that psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's a Hebrew acrostic. It's 176 verses, which divides by 8 into 22 sections. 22 times 8 is 176. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And every section of 8 verses begins with that particular Hebrew letter. And it's very interesting. And it's in it, the Bible is called the Law of the Lord. The Law. Law means fixed, set, something that doesn't change. God's law and his word doesn't change. It's called the testimonies of the Lord. It's called the precepts of the Lord. The word is called the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the righteous judgments of the Lord, the counselors of the Lord. Instead of going, getting on a counselor's couch with a PhD, you can go right to multiple counselors here, and God can minister to your mind and your heart right here in his word. It's a word of magnification. It's a word of creation. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Why is this thing so important? Because he used his word to actually speak the world into existence, which is the most interesting study, and I'm not sure I want to do it. Maybe I will. Hebrews 11. Now, this is the great chapter about having faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You want to know about God. You want to know about the spirit world. You want to know about angels. You want to know about the plans of the future. You can't see those things except right here in the Bible and the faith that it gives. By it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, not through science, not through philosophy. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by, look at that, the Word of God with a little W. That's not Jesus. That's God speaking. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Go to Psalm 33, and I'll try and explain it using a formula that Albert Einstein stole from, I think, Michael Faraday, E equals MC squared. Psalm 33. And again, the psalmist is just praising God for his power and for the goodness he has to the nation. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. Praise is comely. It's appropriate for people who are upright to do it. Praise the Lord with a harp or with a cheap electric piano like I do. Sing to him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Watch it, verse 4. For the word of the Lord, little w, not Jesus, is right. All his works are done in truth. His word is truth. And he's pulling his works out of there. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord, little w, were the heavens made. How did he do this? Verse 9. He spake, and it was done. So I go back. I got to do this. Forgive me for liking science. True science, not false science. I'm no environmentalist. They're nuts. That's false science. True science. A long time ago, God was in eternity. That's all there was. There was no heaven. There was no earth. And the three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, decided to create a universe. And they made, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, all in one verse. Universe. There it is. You want to know where the universe came from? Read Genesis 1:1. Boom. Just like that. Boom. How did he do it? He spake. Boom. And it was there. You say, well, that's not possible. Well, if you've ever studied the equation E equals MC squared, do you know what the equation stands for? E stands for energy. M stands for matter. And C is a constant that is the speed of light. And C squared is a very large number because light moves at 186,000 miles a second. So 186,000 times 186,000, that's got to be way in the million, big number, big giant number. And what it's saying is when they discovered that, Faraday, Einstein, whoever, they determined during World War II, they said, do you realize the implications, what that means? If I take a little bit of matter and I can convert it all the way to energy, I can get a lot of energy out of it. Now, most of the reactions we do are chemical reactions on the outside of an atom. And so, yeah, you get some energy. You put some gasoline in the tank and you get enough power to drive a little car around for a while. But a nuclear reaction in the nucleus, you split that matter times the speed of light, ba-boom! There was a bomb once they dropped on Hiroshima. I think they jokingly called it Little Boy. I can't remember. That bomb gave off 15 kilotons of dynamite energy. Okay, a kilo is 1,000. 15,000, not pounds, tons. A ton is 2,000. 30 million pounds of dynamite exploded with that bomb, and the bomb weighed as much as I do. 70 kilograms. 150 pounds into 30 million pounds. That's the power. Now, what? Pay attention. Now, pay attention. Now, with man, every experiment, he's only able to go from M to E, from M to E. He can't go the other direction. He's unidirectional. He's on a one-way street, just like you are with time. You can only go forward in time. You can't go back. Okay? God's put some limitations on us. He's put bounds on us. And man can only go like this. God can go like that. Translation. For God to make me, he had to reverse the atom bomb at Hiroshima. But he made more than me. That's how much power is in his mouth when he speaks. That's how powerful that word is. He spake, boom. There's the whole universe. Well, we don't need that. Anyways, back to where I see this is a word of creation and a word of magnification. It's not only that, it's a word of conservation. little more science for you. I got a number of physics textbooks at home. I had to study physics when I went to pre-med, and down the street from me lived an Einstein relativist that you can Google him right now, and you'll find his name. His name is Mendel Sachs, M-E-N-D-E-L-S-A-C-H-S. He followed in the work of Einstein, and he was known all over the world, and he lived down the street from me, so I used to visit him all the time, and he would teach me, and he had me take a couple of his physics classes, and downstairs I got a few books signed that he wrote by him to me. And so studying physics, the curious thing is, everything that we have down here, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, is made of elements. And we have the periodic table of elements, you know, with hydrogen and helium and oxygen and carbon and phosphor and all these elements. And the way these atoms are made, because God does things in threes, he makes them with neutrons, protons, and electrons. And he makes them so they can be solid, liquid, or gas. I mean, he likes to do things in threes. And he makes these things, but the curious thing he did was he made a nucleus, and he put the neutrons in there. That's fine. They're neutral. Then he put the protons in there. They don't like being together. Take a magnet someday and try and put north to north. Now, these little protons are in there, and in physics, they study the various forces of nature that they cannot explain. They cannot explain gravity, and they cannot explain the strong nuclear force. Why do these protons stay together? They would like to fly apart, but they don't. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Now, if they'd read a Bible, they'd know the answer. Matter of fact, I got a science magazine at home, and they said, the search for the God particle. What is it that's holding all those protons together? Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about God's dear son at the end of verse 13. God's dear son, end of verse 13, practically to you and me, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. You want your sins forgiven? Go to God's Son. Get on your knees in a closet. You can do it right here at the altar. And your spirit, just tell God's Spirit, I would like forgiveness of sins. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Boom. And at that point, verse 13, you'll be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the lights will go on inside. And for the first time, you kind of know that you know that you know I have a soul. You'll know that you have life. You'll know there's a God. You won't be questioning things anymore. But not only this, verse 15, his son is the image of the invisible God. His son is considered the firstborn. He has the preeminence of every creature. In the Old Testament, he's called the angel with a capital A. He's above all the angels. In the New Testament, he's called the apostle of our faith with a capital A. He's above all the apostles. He's called the great high priest. He's above all the priests. He's got the preeminence of everything. And he's the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, and they were created for him. And I'd say, okay, Jesus, your father said he wanted a universe. In verse 1, God was going to do the creating, and in the beginning was the Word with a capital W, that's you, and you were with God, and you decided to do the creating work for him. He gave you the template and the blueprints, and you did it, and you created all these things, but you made these elements, and all the protons are stuck together. They want to fly apart. Why don't they? Verse 17, he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And right now he's just saying to all the elements, hold your place. Be still and know that I'm God. Don't move. I put you guys there. Stay there. And the physicists are baffled because the power of the nuclear force is 10 to the 36 above gravity. Means nothing to you, does it? That's a 1 followed by 36 zeros. That's bigger than the debt of the United States. Just joking. The debt of the United States has gotten maybe 12 zeros. I mean, this 36 zeros. This is insane. These are numbers we can't fathom, and that's how powerful that force is. And by Jesus, they just stay like that until the day he says release. And he describes it in 2 Peter 3, and they'll all blow apart, and there'll be a nuclear explosion and heat like we've never seen, like it says in 2 Peter 3, and a big bang, because that's how the universe ends, with a big bang. Wouldn't you know the devil lie to you and tell you that's how it started? No, that's how it ends. Things don't begin with an explosion. They end with an explosion. God spake and reversed the explosion and put them together. And so this is the things that we have here. They're all consisting, keeping together, staying together in a fixed state, supported and maintained by the Word of God. So not only is it the word of magnification, not only is it a word of creation, not only is it a word of conservation, it's a word of attestation. Go to John chapter 5. And Jesus has been walking around and teaching these people and trying to explain to them that the Father loveth the Son. And so that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. The Father's committed all judgment to the Son. And the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Marvel not that I've said these things. And Jesus is doing a great bunch of teaching in the fifth chapter. But they didn't particularly want to hear it. He could look at their faces, you know, and he could tell they're not really hearing what I'm saying. They don't want to hear what I'm saying. This is angering them because it's different than what they read in the New York Times, and it's different than what they got in their books. And I'm telling them the truth there. And so he says to them in verse 39, listen, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. What do you think? You're some dumb Calvinist? What do you think? God chose you before the foundation of the world? They are they which testify of me. Without me there is no life. It's a word of attestation. The Father loveth the Son. In the volume of the book, it's written of Jesus. And so this book, why did God write this Bible? Well, and magnify this above his name? Because this word of, and let me get the words again, the word of magnification, creation, conservation, is a word of attestation of God's Son. And every book of the Bible, you'll see Jesus. In the book of Genesis, he's the seed of the woman in chapter 3. In the book of Exodus, he's the Passover lamb in chapter 12. In the book of Leviticus, he's the peace offering that brought peace to the nation in chapter 3. In the book of the Numbers, he's the brazen serpent lifted up and anyone who looks can live in chapter 21. In the book of Deuteronomy, he's the prophet with a capital P, like unto Moses. And God says, if any man will not hear his words, I'll require it of his soul. In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, when Joshua doesn't know how to fight with a Jericho, he's the captain of the Lord's host. I've come today to show you the battle plan. In the book of Judges, he's Jehovah Shalom. He's the peace given to Gideon when Gideon was afraid. And he said, I'll show you the way to win the victory with the Midianites. In the book of Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer, pictured in Boaz. And the one that brings Ruth home, a Moabite woman, a strange woman, into the family of God. In the book of Samuel, David said in chapter 23, he's my God, my fortress, my deliverer. In the book of Kings, Solomon said he's the blessed Lord God of Israel. In the book of Chronicles, he's the God of Jabez's prayer when Jabez says, enlarge my coast. In the volume of the book, it's written of him. He's the shepherd of the Psalms. He's the wisdom of proverb. He's the rose of Sharon in the Song of Solomon. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace in Isaiah. He searches the hearts in Jeremiah. He's the glory of the Lord that Ezekiel saw. He's the Son of God and the Ancient of Days in Daniel. He's the maker of Israel, the faithful husband to an unfaithful wife in Hosea. He's pictured in Jonah in the resurrection. In Micah, he's the ruler in Israel whose goings have been from old, from everlasting. In Zechariah, he's the branch. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. And we're not done. There's a New Testament. In Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant of the Lord who came to minister and give his life a ransom for many. In Luke, he's the perfect son of man. In John, he's the word from the beginning. Everlasting, one with the Father. In Acts, he's Jesus of Nazareth. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord and the Christ. In Romans, he's the righteousness of God without the law. In 1 Corinthians, he's the spiritual rock from which you drink. In 2 Corinthians, his grace is sufficient for all needs. In Galatians, he gives the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he supplies all our need according to his riches and glory. In Colossians, he's the mystery of God who dwelleth in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 Thessalonians, he descends from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and he catches us up to meet him in the air. Wherefore, we'll ever be with the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that refuse his gospel. In 1 Timothy, he's the one mediator between God and men. In 2 Timothy, he's the judge of the quick and the dead. In Titus, he's the great God and our Savior. In Philippians, he sets the prisoner free. That's Onesimus. In Hebrews, he's the apostle and the high priest of our profession, the author and the finisher of our faith. In the book of James, he's the Lord of glory who resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter, he's the chief shepherd and the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And in 2 Peter, he's the long-suffering Lord of salvation. In John's epistles, he's the God of light, the God of love, the God of truth. He's the true God. In Jude, he's the only wise God. And in Revelation, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, which testifies, surely I come quickly. And it's a word of attestation. And not only that, it's a word of confirmation. To make firm your faith. It's the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. It's the word of faith by whereby comes salvation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, little W-O-R-D, of God. And he says, I've magnified this above my name. Why would you do that? Because I'll tell you what, you've got a heart. And think of a heart like a chalice at the Last Supper, and he passed it around. And he wants to pour the wine of salvation into a heart. And if the heart is going to have praise, and the heart needs to have the true name of Jesus Christ in it, not another Jesus like the guy I met this week. I said, that Jesus you're talking about, that's another Jesus. What do you mean Jesus is a liberal? Jesus hates liberals. Have you read Isaiah chapter 32? And his father rewarded him. God, thank you, son, for hating wickedness, as you told him in Hebrews chapter 1. But here what he wants to pour is the name in that heart. Well, you know how you've got to pour something? You've got to get above it. So the word has got to be above so I can pour the name into the heart. So he's magnified the word above the name that he's pouring in there. It's the word of our salvation. Jesus, I'll go to John chapter 20. And after 8 days of the resurrection, the disciples were gathered within, and Thomas was with them. And the doors being shut, then came Jesus, and he stood in the midst, and he said, peace be unto you. Isn't that nice? The Prince of Peace always wants to give peace. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, be not faithless, but believing. And at that point, it came upon Thomas, and Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, well, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But for all those people in Amherst, blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Well, how am I going to believe, Lord? Well, next verse. Many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written in this book, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he's the Son of God, and that believing he might have life in his name. It's the word of faith, confirmation of salvation. It's also the word of sanctification. Once God has planted that new birth inside of you, he wants you to grow. Go back to Psalm 119, that great psalm. We're almost done. Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the book is about the book. By the way, you know, it's interesting. If you ever do factoring and you want to factor Psalm 119 and you got to factor it with two-digit numbers, there's only two-digit numbers that work in the 176 verses. Now, we saw it's 22 by 8, but 8 is a single one. There's only two numbers that fit, 16 times 11. 16 times 11 is 176. It's almost like God telling you, when you get to 1611, you've got my word. And in Psalm 119, in verse 128, here's what the psalmist said as he's reading through this psalm. Verse 127, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And when you're trying to grow in grace and knowledge, this is the place to come. I'm not sure if this is right or not right. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Come to the Word of God and let Him sanctify and bring you growth through His Word. It's like the nutrients. As a doctor, I knew as a doctor. I tried to help patients. They didn't want it. I knew when I was a young doctor. I said, don't you realize if you let me work with you and I get you on the right diet and you eat so much junk, let's cut the junk out. Let's make sure you're getting the right vitamins, the right minerals, the right amino acids, the right carbohydrates, and the right types of fats, the good ones, because every cell of yours needs a wall of fat around it, but the right ones. Not the bad ones like canola oil. Let me get the right ones to you. I said, we can really change your life. And you know what they say? Can't you just give me a pill or do surgery? I don't want to change my life. I like where I eat. I like Burger King. I understand. Okay, I understand. And that's only your body. Who cares? It's going to be worm food anyways. But when you're talking about your soul, the right nutrients make what your body is. The right words build up your soul and your spirit. And this is more important than amino acids and vitamins. This is God's Word. Your soul is more important than your body. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness will build you up. Exercise unto godliness through God's Word. Psalm 119, 168. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all thy ways are before thee. God wants to build us up with His Word. There was a young man that was helping the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. And just like some young men have helped me here at the church over the years, and some of them would get the calling and go, I think I'm to serve God. And then we would pray with them and we'd send them to a place where they could serve God. And Marco went off into Colombia, and Marcus is in Paraguay, and Ken is in Colombia too, and my son is in Africa. And we needed to build them up. And Timothy said to Paul, I want to be a pastor. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, look, from a child thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the first step, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now you've got to get all Scripture, and it's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. Why? That you, Timothy, the man of God, may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Timothy, you want to do God's work? You want to be a man of God? You've got to devour those Scriptures and stay in those Scriptures. God has magnified His Word above all His name. Where do you and I place it in the list of priorities? And Jesus, in His last prayer, we were doing this at Dave and Teresa's house, in John chapter 17, the great high prayer of Jesus to His Father. Father, the hour has come. 17, verse 1, John 17, 1. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they've received them. And verse 17, now that I leave, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yes, that's why God wrote that book. And if you're an English-speaking person, it's available in a King James 1611 Bible. I think if you taste and see how good the Lord is, you'll never try anything else. Amen. Next week we'll look at some of the other things in how God went about writing the Bible, the various men He picked, and the times He worked, and maybe we'll do a little study on this. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for magnifying Thy Word above Thy name, but giving it to us pure and perfect and inspired and preserved. And Lord, help us this day to partake of that glorious Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.